Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our new series on breaking the ties that bind. We talked in our first study about quit making excuses, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where we are told that God has given us, in Christ, through the Spirit, everything necessary for life and godliness. If we're going to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, if we're going to walk with God and be disciples, we've got to quit making excuses and accept responsibility in light of what God has told us about our moral capacity. We cannot just sit around and wait for God to step up and just to take it all away. We cannot play the victim. We cannot talk about addictions, which are just really bad habits. We've got to be active and cooperate with the Spirit, and we can overcome these habits from hell. We talked in our next study about the destructive down spiral of guilt. In this overly psychologized society, we are mistaught in many cases about the right approach to guilt. We victimize ourselves. We blame others. And guilt just sits there and sours and ferments. And we showed you some of the terribly destructive things that happen when we don't manage guilt in the right way. And we used the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, to show us where that down cycle can lead us. We see it all illustrated in the prodigal son, but we also see illustrated in the prodigal son the best way to deal with it and to leach that stuff out of our heart and to get on the right page and in alignment with our Heavenly Father. Today, I want to talk to you in breaking these ties that bind about controlling our environment. For that, I'd like for us to look. We could go many places, but look particularly at Genesis 39, verse 1. I will paraphrase somewhat to cut through the narrative. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. He had been purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh. He was captain of the bodyguard. And the Lord was with Joseph in all of this, and he became a prosperous man. While he was in the house of his master Potiphar, the latter saw that the Lord was with him. It might not have been that he recognized Yahweh as the source of all of Joseph's good qualities, but that was the effect of it. God caused all that Joseph did to prosper in his hands. So Potiphar says, you know, I've got a good deal here in this guy. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight so much that he became his personal aide and servant, and he trusted him so much he made him overseer over his house, we see in verse 4. And all that Potiphar owned, he put in Joseph's charge, and he went about Pharaoh's business. But then one day, a problem, an environmental problem, occurred. It came about from the time that he made him overseer of his house, that is Potiphar, and over all that he owned, that his master's wife, she was, I would suppose, a typical neglected wife. His master's wife looked with desire, with lust, at Joseph. He was around. He was very handsome. He was very capable. He had all that chemistry that would have been attractive to the opposite sex, and she was very bold, and she asked Joseph to lie with her. Well, Joseph refused, and he told his master's wife of the trust that his master had placed in him, that he does not concern himself with anything in the house. He's put all that he owns in my charge. There's no way I could violate that trust. Well, verse 10, we learn that she was persistent. She figured that she could break Joseph down. She failed. Joseph did not listen to her, to be beside her, or to be with her. There's environmental control. But it gets better. Now, it came about one day that he went into the house to do his work, and conveniently for her, there were none of the men of the household there at the time, so she very aggressively caught Joseph by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And Joseph, taking the next radical step of controlling his environment, left his garment right there in her hand. He fled out of the house. He didn't lose a minute and went outside. And from there, all kinds of troubles came to Joseph, but they were of God, and he wound up in prison. And from the depths of prison, eventually, he wound up the second in command in all the land of Egypt. But he's a model for us. And there's another great example of environmental control recommended to us in Philippians chapter 4, and that's primarily internal environmental control. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you've heard and received and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So if we're going to break the ties that bind, one of the things we've got to do is quit making excuses. We've got to deal with guilt in the right way, and we need to control our environment as much as possible. Many people don't do that. I have heard, for example, of conventions of Christian people and other venues where supposedly hotel people have monitored the requests for porn channels and have been astonished how many sales they get from the attendees who are purportedly Christian leaders. This world is not a natural or healthy habitat for people of the Spirit of God. Toxic exposures are rampant, and too many of God's people willingly expose themselves to those things. Some things we can help, some things we can't help. Folks, Christ died on the cross to deliver us from the grip of sin and unite us to the Father in heaven and to eternal life. Because he loves us, he gave up his life for us. And if we love him in return, it is our moral obligation to give up our sins for him, to present to God our members as weapons of righteousness, not unrighteousness. And we can do that. We can do that because, as I said in our first message, God has given us everything for life and godliness. We are empowered. Let us not victimize ourselves and say, "Well, I've got an addiction and I can't help it." You've got a bad habit, and by the grace of God, you can help it. Get over that victimization stuff. But we are a people still in process of purification. Holiness is by no means perfected in us. As earnest as we may be in our faith and moral intentions, the residual blemishes of the old life still mar parts of our spiritual complexion. And some of the blemishes take the form of stubborn, evil habits that scandalize the precious blood of Christ shed for us. These blemishes not only dishonor him, but these lesions in our character on the personal and horizontal level can wreak havoc in our lives and in our relationships. They can be conquered by God's grace, but sometimes these walls of the flesh take some effort, and they take some undermining before they give way. We are implored to cooperate with the Spirit of God. So let's talk for a moment about the urgency of environmental control. If you and I, as believers, for the sake of Christ and discipleship, want to tame the flesh, what we have to do, folks, is learn not to tease and titillate the passions of the flesh, which is exactly what so many fail to do. So I want to underscore the urgency of taking control of your environment and calling your attention to what I would call the law of insatiable proportion. One of the classics of modern world literature is a work entitled Democracy in America by Alexis de Tocqueville. American pundits like George Will often refer to his insights. In one chapter where de Tocqueville, way back in 1827, is discussing Americans' preference for industrial versus agricultural callings, the Frenchman leaves us with an insightful footnote that explains what I mean by the law of insatiable proportion. If trade or industry do increase, the desire for prosperity. That is because of this general principle. Every passion goes stronger the more attention it gets and is swollen by every effort to satisfy it. In short, what he's saying is the more we feed a passion or an appetite or a lust, the stronger it becomes and becomes a really bad habit, which some would call an addiction. The advantage of that term is that it renders us helpless and makes us a victim and minimizes our guilt and the responsibility of others to somehow find a cure for it. For example, some fish grow in proportion to the room you give them. Appetites work like greed. The more money you get, the more you want. Conversely, the more you curb and discipline your appetites, the more you tame them and the less demanding they gradually become. However, you cannot knock down fire and feed it at the same time. At least, I wouldn't know any way to do that. Let's talk here about the admonition of Jesus as we continue to discuss the urgency of environmental control. Sometimes believers, or at least those who profess to be, just don't get it. I call them professing Christians because our weak resistance to such destructive sins and their stubborn persistence does raise serious questions about the genuineness of some who call themselves Christians. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus once addressed the subject of lust. He was trying to help his disciples understand the spirit of God's law, not just the formal letter of it. For example, the law of God expressly prohibits adultery. But what defines righteousness Jesus wants to get across is more than conformity to the letter of the law. True righteousness, godliness, extends also to its spirit. And the spirit of God's law extends to sexual lust, which is the taproot of infidelity and fornication. In the sight of God, the root, as well as the fruit, is evil. But Jesus does not stop there. I'm still talking about the urgency of environmental control. The admonition which follows is very radical and designed in its very form to heighten our sense of urgency about bridling sexual passions and treating the issue with all the seriousness it deserves. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" But then the Lord says, "I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. If your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out, throw it away from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish, than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish, than your whole body go into hell." This form of speech is a genre which many of you know without me telling you is literary hyperbole. It is a deliberate exaggeration for effect. Jesus never intended for it to be taken literally. Rather, it is expressed in a hyperbolic way to grab our attention forcibly and wake us up. The idea is to communicate to us that sin, and sexual sin in particular, is dreadfully destructive. He's trying to get across to us that sin entails spiritual dynamics that can drive a fatal wedge between a person and God and can destroy the soil of the heart as an environment for faith. Because of that deadly dynamic, we must take steps to deal with it. And Jesus means as radical as necessary and as realistic as possible. We've got to realize, the Lord is saying, the high stakes and not Mickey Mouse around with the intervention process. No pleasure, no habit is worth the price of your soul. Embedded in the admonition is a clear warning that letting oneself be a slave of sinful habits and being a servant of God are ultimately incompatible and impossible. So don't fool around as if you can wear both hats. You can't. Jesus is clear about the consequences. Deal with it, he says, and spare nothing in the process. The price is that high. It is a dangerous thing to make provision for the flesh. A sin habit will grow as big as the hay bales you feed it. It will create soil in the heart entirely toxic for faith to live and flourish in. The highway to hell is paved with sin, so don't ever fall for the devil's strategy to trivialize it. So now I want to talk about some strategies for environmental control. We saw how Joseph dealt with his. Red squirrels in Yellowstone National Park store up pine cones for the winter. That reminds me of the way some people in their patterns of life are always storing up provision for the flesh. Romans chapter 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. You know this is what the flesh feeds on, so don't make it easy. I want to suggest some common strategies to help you and I prevent that and to cut the flesh off from its feeding grounds in our lives. You see, folks, an ounce of prevention goes further than a bucket of cure, so let's talk about that. In terms of prevention, let me suggest two helpful approaches. One is interdiction. Proverbs 5:3 through 12 recommends a strategy of interdiction. Keep out of harm's way is the advice, in short. Keep your eyes peeled. Anticipate the dangers. Be spiritually alert and steer clear. If you know in advance that something will light you up, cut off the opportunity. Either stop it or detour around it. For example, let's suppose that in the past alcohol's been a problem for you. It's still a temptation. Then, hey, by all means, control your environment. Avoid the scenes as much as possible where people are consuming liquor. Office parties where the spirits are flowing. Hey, that's not your scene. I could go to office party from now till the cows come home. I'm not a drinker. I've never been. I'm never going to be tempted to be. But that may not be the case with you. Same way with corporate bashes and convention cocktail parties. Find another venue to do business if you have issues with alcohol, and if that's possible. We are entirely too careless about our viewing habits. I'm not talking about surprise visits of the sensuous when we're innocently caught unawares by what is coming. Where we go wrong most often is being indifferent. Even when we know we are about to expose ourselves to the benumbing effects of salacious content. From what I gather, there aren't 10% of the films in public theaters that are fit for Christian consumption. What goes for films applies to reading materials. Some time ago, I was standing at a checkout counter waiting my turn. Beside me were a rack of what I call airport fiction. Now, if I'm going to read fiction, I prefer to read a classic, not that stuff. But I thought I would just read a patch, just check out its literary merits, just for the heck of it. I opened it at random and read about one paragraph, just enough to know that neither I nor anyone was safe, even at a book rack like that. It was not a porn shop. It was a supermarket checkout stand, for heaven's sakes. But it was strictly pornographic passage by my standards. And that's how exposed we are. We've got to control our environment. All of which tells us how careful we must be in vetting and monitoring what comes into our homes and offices and even into our children's hands. For example, we need to be much more selective in our viewing materials, like TV, movies, videos, magazines, and even catalogs to which we expose ourselves. Depending on how dry our wood is, it only takes a few sparks to set our passions aflame. We've got to respect our weaknesses and control our environment. It's much harder to put down a big blaze than to prevent a fire altogether. Don't start fires. Don't feed the fire. Far better to practice interdiction than to try to fix what people these days call addiction. Get ahead of the problem. If sweets were a moral problem, then I should get all the sweet snacks that tempt me out of the house. Stay away from bad friends. Remember, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you have trouble with gambling, don't go to Reno. And if for some reason you can't avoid going to Reno, stay out of the casino. And if you can't stay out of the casino, then take somebody along with you to keep you accountable, to be your conscience. If you happen to be visiting New Orleans or Rio de Janeiro in the Mardi Gras season, it's not the kind of tourist experience that your soul needs to go take in the sights. You'll come away polluted and inflamed and weakened. I would, you would, anybody would. So if you can avoid it, avoid it. The next way to control your environment is by substitution. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which I read earlier, gives us a whole list of very positive and noble and honorable things, and it says, let your mind dwell on these things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, hey, let your mind dwell there on these things. Well, here's the deal, folks. Don't just try to empty your tank of bad things. Fill it with good things. That's Paul's advice here. He doesn't say if there's anything bad, don't think about it. Substitute if there's something good. If there's something dishonorable, don't dwell on it. Dwell on the honorable things. If there's something ignoble, he says suppress it. No, he says if there are things honorable, think on those things. That's the strategy of substitution in controlling your environment. Don't just try to knock the weeds down on bare soil. Plant grass and feed it. I asked a friend one time who was in that landscaping business. We were in Colorado, and my wife and I like to keep a nice lawn. And I said, Alan, what's the best way? Just the best way to just take care of a lawn and keep the weeds out. He said, Jim, it's pretty simple. He said, it's not just trying to knock down the weeds. He said, feed it with good stuff. Ah, there it is. And that's precisely Paul's advice here. Don't just try to push bad things out of your mind. That's suppression. Substitution is the best strategy in environmental control. Fill it with good things. Don't just try to suppress evil thoughts, but substitute good thoughts, he say. Don't just try to control your temper and suppress anger. Pray for control. Remember this old statement, garbage in, garbage out. We got to try to dilute toxic exposures. We know fire is deadly. That's why we keep smoke alarms in our homes. Fires happen. But we can at least buy ourselves the opportunity to save our lives and minimize the damage. So, folks, we've got to learn here. Don't tease the dog. If you know something gets a rise out of your flesh, stay clear. Practice sparing your eyes instead of just staring. If you have a problem with sexual lust, and I think most of us human beings are familiar with that problem, minimize your exposures to circumstances that excite and strengthen those passions. If you know going to that place, that city, whatever, if you know that that kind of sets the flesh on fire, try not to go there. If there's another way to get to where you're going that avoids that, then do that. Never give your passions enough rope to hang you with. Know yourself. Be honest about your weaknesses and stay within your boundaries of proven strength as much as practical. That's how we control our environment. When you're watching TV, be a clicker, not a voyeur. Now, I can sit here on radio and say this stuff, and you probably wonder, yeah, I wonder if I were looking over his shoulder if he does that. Well, I can say there was a time in my life when I probably didn't. But I do now. I've done it for years and years. I've just learned. It's not worth it. It's not worth the heat. It just sets you up for temptation. So I'm a clicker. Oh, I know what's on there. I go across the channel, click, 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 click. And once in a while, I'll see something and I'll stop. It's a bad thing, but I'll stop just long enough not to titillate myself. But what is going on here? Oh, my gosh, click. Keep your eyes on the road instead of the sensuous billboard off to the side. Control your environment. Watch eye contact. I've heard it said about prostitutes that that's one way they hook their johns. Eye contact. Don't do that. I remember one time when I was headed off to seminary the first time, and I wasn't very worldly-wise. I was in a train station in St. Louis. Well, looking back, I know it was a prostitute. There was this rather attractive gal, and she caught my eye, and I could tell she had an eye on me. Eye contact. Got to be careful. Have someone like your wife monitor your mail if your mail happens to be a problem. And then like Joseph, sometimes you may have to leave the room. You may be a businessman. You may be at a party. You may be at a convention. I'll tell you something, and if you happen to be somebody considered, you know, a higher up or important, well, power oftentimes is an aphrodisiac, and you've got to be smart. When you find yourself in one of those situations where somebody's coming on to you, whether you're a man or a woman, leave the room. So in conclusion, my friends, resist the devil and he'll leave you. James told us that. Resist him. You resist him by controlling the environment. Persist in defensive measures. Respect your weaknesses. Respect that you are flesh. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.